giving presents and happiness. And at the same time, because it's associated with happiness, that sometimes Christmas can, you know, it's happy, it's good, it's positive, but sometimes it can feel a bit fleeting. We have two elementary age kids, and so all we've been talking about this whole month is Christmas and presents and opening them up. But we kind of know that the day that they open up the gifts, after they open up the gifts, the Christmas feeling will kind of begin fading away, right? For kids who know, people who have kids, you kind of know that. Even when you say the word happy, the word happy also has a sense of kind of escapism to it. For example, if I ask you, what is the happiest place on earth? You would say, Disney World, right? Yeah. So, but Disney World, you know, nobody, don't get a prize for that, but nobody actually lives at Disney World, right? And kids there are happy, but are parents there happy? Probably not as much, right? And then we have this thing in our culture called, it's 1 hour during the day where bars will sell beers at half price, and they call that, okay, you guys know that really well. Okay, interesting. So, you know, but it's interesting that someone said this is a great marketing thing, that there would be 1 hour during the day that it would be the happiest part of the day because we kind of load up ourselves on alcohol or something like that. What does that say about the other 23 hours of the day, right? And then this year, there was a really great song, Happy, by Pharrell Williams, right? And really catchy. It was like one of the best-selling singles of all time, hitting number one in 23 countries, right? I mean, it's pretty epic. And so I think what that kind of tells us, what it's kind of indicative of, is that, man, a lot of us, we feel so much pressure. A lot of there's this pressure to perform. There's this pressure to achieve, pressure to maintain, pressure to keep up our image and to impress. And, man, we'll escape. We just need time to escape through movies, you know, through TV, through alcohol, through sex, through spending, whatever it might be, in order to get this feeling called happy. But I think that all of us, though, at the same time, especially as believers, we kind of know that the most important question and the most important quest isn't really what we're trying to escape from, but what we're really moving towards. And I think this is where the Christmas story really intersects with all of our lives. And so right now, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the Christmas story. Or if you got your iPhone or, you know, iPad app or something, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. And let me pray before we begin diving into the message. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the words that were recorded through the tax collector Matthew, one of your disciples. And we just thank you, Father, that this has been preserved for us in a way that we can really connect. And not only that, that it has, your word has the power to shape us and to change our lives. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and the presence of your Son here right with us. Thank you for this moment here that your Spirit is with us and your angels are around us. And we all just in joyful jubilation, Father, just bow down to the King that is here, that is present. And thank you, Father, for the word that you give today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the first 17 verses I'm not going to go through. I remember I did a message on this a couple years back of just the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, it's great. There's a lot in there. But I remember I actually had to practice like 3 or 4 times just to get all the names right. So I'm not going to read all the names. But what's really, really interesting is that Jesus' birth, okay, is given in the context of this great genealogy. For some of you who have kids, or you were present when baby was born, okay? I wouldn't say a magical moment because there was blood involved, right? But there was definitely something in that moment when you had a baby that maybe there was a doctor around, a couple of doctors, and maybe like 4 or 5 nurses or something like that. But in that moment when baby comes, right, it's just you and baby, and spouse and God. And baby, it's just you in this bubble. You're not thinking about your parents. You're not thinking about your grandparents. You're not thinking about your great-great-great-grandparents and so forth. But what's really interesting about the birth of Jesus and the way that Matthew presents it is that he presents it with this great genealogy. That the birth of Jesus is not only placed in the context of a joyful moment, but a historical movement that began thousands of years ago. And what Matthew is trying to show is that every generation matters, is that every generation had something that it had to fulfill in order to lead up to the birth of Jesus, that every generation itself, the things that they did, the things that they saw, what they tried to achieve, how they followed God, or maybe how they didn't, that all of those things mattered because it led up to this particular point. What it means also is that the life of Jesus, his life was not random. Now, you and I are not Jesus, but we are created in the image of God. And because we're created in the image of God, we also know that our life isn't random. Just like Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms that I go to a lot, it says this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The sovereignty of God. And so two things really quick. Number one is that your life, we know that your life is not an accident. Your life is not an accident. Maybe you're in a family where you're 32 and your sister's 28, and then you have a younger brother who's 3. You know, it's like, oops, you know, some parents have accidents, okay? But God, when he created you, but God, he doesn't make accidents. He doesn't have accidents. God is a God who has purpose and intention for each and every one of our lives. The second thing, not only is your life not an accident, but your life is full of significance. Both who you are and the things that God has in store for you to accomplish. That your life, then, is not something that you need to escape from. But what's important is that your life has movement. Who are you moving towards? What are you moving towards in life? That your life is filled with the promises and purposes of God. That your life is not just a series of random accidents, a series of random hurts or violations or things like that. But somehow that God can weave all of the events of your life to fulfill something great. Not only in your life and your generation, but the generation to come. Now, when you hear all that, and we see all that from the genealogy of Jesus, that, man, there's all this history, there's all this fulfillment, and that applies to us as well. You might say, man, Roy, that sounds great. Sounds like a really good Hallmark card. But this Christmas and right now, my life doesn't look like that. My life looks a lot more random. My life looks a lot more messy. It's a lot more complicated. There's a lot more hurt involved, which is why the next movement of the Christmas story is so applicable to us. This is what it says in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her son, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, dating and marriage were very different back then than they are today. They didn't date around. For a lot of people, marriages were arranged. This was something arranged when you were maybe a little kid or when you're getting in your teens around that age. And so being betrothed to someone was something that you could not get out of easily. In fact, again, when you look at how it's described, even though they weren't married, it says Joseph had in mind that he would divorce her. That's how binding this issue was, that they as their engagement was. And so now, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. They're supposed to be married. It's supposed to be like a really happy time in life, right? One of the best times in life where the blessings of God are kind of all around. But a scandal breaks out because Mary is pregnant. She's found to be pregnant. And everyone's wondering, who is the father? And of course, everyone assumes Joseph is the father. But Mary kind of gets out that it's from the Holy Spirit. I had a visitation from the angel, and it's from the Holy Spirit. And everyone's like, yeah, right. And so if you could imagine, it's just crazy. Imagine the scandal around Joseph and Mary. Can you imagine Mary walking down the street in a small, you know, village that she was in, small town she was in, Nazareth, and people would talk about her. People would gossip about her. People would look at her and feel really sorry for her. Because, man, her life right now is a failure. Her life is a mess. When they saw Joseph, they said, yeah, that's your child, right? You know, I wish we could do a DNA test. We need Maury Povich. We need Jerry Springer session right here or something like that. You know? I mean, there was just scandal. It was seedy. It was not polite. It was not good. And because of that, Joseph had this idea. You know, it's really difficult for us right now. This was supposed to be the happiest time of our life, being married and having a child. But it's like the worst time of our life. And when I look at our future, Mary, I don't know if this gossip and this story hanging over us, I don't know if we can live with this story. Maybe it's better if we just cut our losses. Let's just break up. Let's just separate. Because the future looks too hard. That's what Joseph was thinking. Verse 20. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The first thing that the angel does, after Joseph has made up his mind that the best thing to do is just to escape, because life isn't going to be happy anymore. We need to escape. The first thing that the angel does is to tell him, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know right now that your life looks like a failure. It looks like a living nightmare. But don't be afraid of what's happening to you. Don't be afraid of the embarrassment. Don't be afraid of the failure and the gossip. Look at the next verse. Matthew says, all this took place haphazardly, because Joseph and Mary made such a mess and took no responsibility for their lives that God couldn't do anything about it. Okay, that's not really in the Bible, right? You know that, okay? You need to read your Bibles more often. That's not what it says. It's not haphazard. It's not random. This is what it says. In the pain of where Joseph wants to escape, where he wants to press the eject button, because life is too hard, and it's too difficult, it's too miserable, it's too messy, this is what Matthew says. All this took place to fulfill. Joseph, there's purpose behind all of this. The reason that you don't need to be afraid is because God is in control. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is amazing. This was a story, actually. This verse, you know, that the virgin will be conceived. This is something that all Jews knew. Joseph knew this story really well. Mary knew this story really well. And that this story was somehow going to be birthed through this scandal, through him. And it's like he couldn't fully understand that this was actually happening to him right now. But Joseph, what's happening right now, the failure that you're experiencing, that life is not going the way, like the Hallmark card, like you expected it to go, that all of this is here. It's not haphazard. It's not random. This is happening to fulfill what I had planned for you. These words from the prophet Isaiah were written, spoken 750 years before the time of Joseph and Mary. And he's saying, Joseph, these things I've planned out for you. And I know that this looks random. I know it looks like a mess. I know it feels like a mess. I know it hurts like a mess, but it's not. It is my purposeful movement into the world and into your life to fulfill something deeply personal for your life that's going to be a blessing for not only you, but for this world. Joseph, the blessing is going to come through the mess. Joseph, the blessing is going to come through the mess. So don't give up. Don't escape. Don't give up hope. This is one of the things, that once in a while, I know that sometimes, especially if you've been raised in the church, sometimes the Bible can seem boring, or maybe church can seem boring sometimes, but this is just incredible what the drama, the tension that's going on here, that there's this 750-year prophecy, that there's all this history of movement from Abraham all the way to Jesus, and it's like, what is Joseph going to do? And God leaves the choice to Joseph, if he is going to be a part of this or not. Joseph, are you going to be a part of this amazing, great, big, huge movement of God? Or are you going to just continue to find happiness with something else and hit the eject button and escape? And he leaves this in the hand of Joseph to actually make the decision. Like, God gives us all this power to actually make the choice of whether or not he's going to do this, whether or not he's going to be a part of this. That's incredible risk on the part of God. And what it shows is God's integrity, the way that he created us to give us choice. And he gives us choice in the decisions that we make and the lives that we lead because he loves us. Because without choice, there can be no love. Without any choice, there can be no freedom. And without freedom, there can't be any room for love. It's just like a marriage relationship. Any of you guys ever seen the movie Stepford Wives? Have you ever seen that? It's kind of an older movie. They kind of made a remake of it a couple years ago. And in this movie, this community called Stepford. And what they've done is that all the husbands, they've replaced all their wives with identical-looking robots. So all the wives, they dress up every day. They cook meals. They take commands from their husbands. They're incredibly, incredibly submissive. They just do whatever the husbands do, ask them to do. But the problem is that, of course, is that in that relationship, because they're robots, there's no uncertainty in the relationship. There's no freedom. And because there's no freedom, there's no love. There's no need. There's no room for trust. But just think about that. Guys, especially, right? Would you really want a woman who obeyed everything that you said? Would you really want a woman who cooked and cleaned for you every day? Would you want a woman who did everything that you told her to do? Would you want a woman who would always give herself to your pleasure at the expense of your free will? Would you really want that? The correct answer is no. It'd be bad. It'd be a nightmare. And so think about it. Joseph is given this extraordinary, this drama, this decision. What is he going to do? He's already considered it. He's considered that the best thing to do is just to find something happier. And he leaves this. God leaves this in his hand. And look at what happens. What does Joseph do? Verse 24. Does Joseph choose to move toward God and for God's purposes in his life? Or does Joseph choose to escape? Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He chose to move toward God. I don't know, you know, this past year, anybody here been embarrassed this year? Anybody here find themselves in a relational mess this year? Anybody experience a financial failure this year? Maybe your marriage didn't work out. Maybe an engagement didn't work out. It was scandalous. It was a messy, it was a heartbreak. Maybe your business didn't work out. It was a scandalous, messy heartbreak. And maybe you walk around with a sense of failure or the failure that is to come. And God told Joseph very clearly and said, I am in this. I am in this. I am in this mess. And so because God told Joseph, I am in this, Joseph was then able to find the strength to say, okay, God, if you're in this, then I can be in this too. God, if you're in this mess, and it doesn't always look like, but if you're telling me you're in this good thing, and you define as good, then I'm in this too. Then I find the encouragement, I can find the strength to follow as well. The question is, will you trust God in your embarrassment? Will you trust God in your failure? Will you trust God when he says, I am in this and I am in this? Will you follow him into what can be difficult and what can be messy? But it's where you experience not just happiness, but where you can experience real joy, lasting joy. Will you trust God in your worst failure? Christmas is the joy of moving towards the God who has already moved towards you. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is the joy of moving towards God who has already moved towards you by giving his son, Jesus. Lastly, I want to show the last movement, chapter 2, is we're introduced to the Magi. And these are astronomers. These are astrologers. These are dignitaries and wise men from the mysterious east. And they discerned the stars were aligned some way. And so they knew somehow that a king had come, a savior had come, something great had come. And again, they weren't Jews. These were people from a foreign country. They spoke a foreign language. They had foreign clothing. They had even had a foreign religion. They were not believers in Yahweh. But they sensed in them a pull. They sensed a movement towards God. And so as it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I just love that. They just, you know, the Greek, and there's just not enough words. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were really, really happy. More than happy, they were joyful. There was something deep, something they couldn't really express through words. And then after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him because they were so full of joy. They just fell to the ground, and they just worshiped Jesus. And what I love about this story and this interaction, this movement, is you have these people who don't believe in God or don't believe in Yahweh. They don't believe in Jesus. They're not Christians. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. You have these non-believers. And what they did is they just started moving in the direction where they sensed a pull. They just started moving in a direction where they felt like there's something attracting me in this particular direction. I can only describe it as divine. And when they followed the star and they found Jesus and they found the baby boy, or the toddler, 1 year old, 2 year old at this time, they found the Savior, they found the King, and they found their joy in the most unlikely place. In a humble town with humble parents, in humble circumstances, they found joy in the most unlikely place. And so maybe if you're new to this Jesus thing, and maybe you're new to the church, and maybe you're new to Christianity, and at some times all those things and community and trying to find community, all those things can feel really awkward. Maybe some of you have been starting to come to church, and maybe your friends are a little bit surprised. You're like, really? You're going to church? You know? They're kind of surprised, and it might seem kind of weird, but you're going because you sense a movement. You sense a pull in your heart that God is leading you to something that you can only describe as divine. And I want you to know that it is, that it's God that's leading you. It's the Spirit of God who's leading you gently. And that you too, maybe you too, that you'll find joy in the most unlikely place. The only person that we see who's moving in the wrong direction is Herod. He's the king. And he's moving the direction, if he's trying to consolidate his power, he wants to kill the baby because he's moving towards power, his command, his wealth, and his pleasure. But wise people know. Wise people know that the most important question isn't, what are you trying to escape from? But what are you moving towards? And the question is, to leave you with, is, are you headed? Are you headed toward Jesus? Are you headed toward a deeper relationship with God? Because the God of the universe has come to meet you. The God of the universe has come already to enter into the messes of your life. The God of the universe has come not just to be there, and he's there for comfort, but he's there with strength and courage and power to redeem what seems unredeemable. And so it's your choice. Would you make that choice to move towards him? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the gift that is not just a one-day thing and a one-time thing, but it's the gift of your presence, 365, 24/7, with us, wherever we are, whatever circumstance we're in, whatever we're doing. I pray that every single person here coming today has a great Christmas, has a wonderful Christmas filled with friends, and family and hope, laughter, excitement and joy, seeing kids, relatives, just a great Christmas, everything that we'd expect around this particular holiday. I pray that, Father, for everyone here. But I also pray, Father, for something that we know that is more lasting, that's deeper. I pray, Father, for the joy of every single person here. The joy of knowing that they have been given the choice, that they can take steps to move in the direction of God, that their life is not random, that their life is not an accident, that their life is significant, has a purpose and a meaning to fulfill. And I pray that for everyone here would make the decision to take another step in the direction of joy, in the direction of fulfillment, in the direction of purpose, in the direction of the chosenness that you gave them when you formed them, when you formed their innermost being in the depths of the places that are unseen, that you saw their lives, that every single one of our lives are ordained for something great and humble and amazing. And so many times, the greatness is through our service, going into the places that are really difficult, where we don't see Jesus, where it's really messy. And I pray, Father, for everyone here that we would take that step and make a move towards Jesus in the difficult place. Because the blessing comes as we go through the mess, not as we escape from it. That's the joy 365. That's the joy 24/7, is a life in step with God, a life following God, a life in intimacy relationship with God. May we, every single one of us in our hearts, just say, God, I want to move towards that. I want to move towards you. Lord, I give my heart to you. God, I give my life to you. God, I give my will over to you. I give the choice to allow you to say, God, I just want to be obedient to you. The better choice that you have for me, God, that's what I want to take. Thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. You're so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.